Good morning. Wasn't that just beautiful? That was fantastic. Today is Youth Day, or not Youth Day, Family Day. We're focusing on families, and it's always a highlight to see our youth choir. It's always something that we always look forward to seeing. I have a daughter and three grandchildren here observing the feast, and it's really nice to see how their minds develop and learn as they try and figure everything out. One person was talking about this young person that had been learning about the Bible and didn't quite have it all figured out quite yet, but was asked about the Bible, and so they started to give their thoughts on it, and they basically said, in the beginning, which was close to the start, this was a little tyke, said there wasn't anything except God, darkness, and some gas. The Bible says the Lord thy God is one, he stated, but I think that he had to be much older than that. Anyway, he went on to say, God made the world, then he said, give me some light, and someone gave it to him. He split in Adam and made Eve. Adam and Eve didn't wear any clothes because they weren't embarrassed because God hadn't made mirrors yet. The next important person was Noah. He was a really good guy, but one of his kids was a ham. Noah built a big boat in his backyard and put his family and a lot of animals in it. He asked his neighbors to join him, but they said they would have to take a rain check. Next were Abraham, son Isaac, grandson Jacob. Esau was Jacob's brother. Jacob was more famous than Esau because Esau sold him his birthmark for some pot roast. Jacob had a son, Joseph. Joseph wore a really loud sports coat. Then came Moses. Moses was the next important man, he said. And his real name was Charlton Heston. Moses led the Israelites out of Egypt because of a bad Pharaoh. God sent 10 plagues on the Egyptians. Some of the plagues were mice, frogs, bugs, lice, and no cable. Every day in the desert, God fed the Israelites some manicotti. Moses' best helper was Joshua. He was the first person to use spies. He fought the Battle of Jericho. That's when the fence fell down on the town. David came after Joshua, and they made him king after he killed a giant with a slingshot. One of David's sons was called Solomon. He had like 300 wives and 500 porcupines. They told us in Sabbath school that he was a really wise man, but that doesn't sound too wise to me, he said. After Solomon came a lot of major league prophets. Isaiah was one of them, or Jonah was one of them, and he got swallowed by a whale, but then was barfed up on the beach. Then there were some minor league prophets, but they weren't too important. So from the eyes of a child or the thoughts of a child as they start to put their thoughts together on the Bible. So as I was thinking about this sermon message, I was reflecting on the concept of generosity. And I thought about generosity and how that had affected me over the years, different acts of generosity throughout the years, and I truly remember them, where people did things for me or my family, and that were very generous at a time of need. And these thoughts, these memories last a long time, you might think, and it's really a profitable thing to think about how people have been generous to you over the years. When we think of generosity, it brings us joy. It not only brings us joy to those who receive the generosity, but those who give the generosity also. It's the opposite of human nature. And if you stop a moment and think about a scripture that comes to your mind on generosity, what would it be? We don't need to say it out loud, but there might be several scriptures that come to mind. What does scripture describe your attitude about finances, money, or generosity? You might think of Deuteronomy 16:17, where it states, every man shall give as he is able. You might think of Proverbs 3:27, where it states, do not withhold good from those whom it is due. You might think of Galatians 6:6, where it states, let us do good to all, especially to those of the household of faith. You might think of Ecclesiastes 11:1, where it states, cast your bread on the waters, for you will find it after many days. It was brought up earlier in the offertory by Mr. Pacelli, 2 Corinthians 9:5. We read that often, where it talks about he who sows sparingly will reap sparingly, but he who sows bountifully will reap bountifully. And many people have heard offertory messages over the years that have incorporated all of these verses. And you might think, well, this is just a long sermon on or long offertory message. But I hope it to be more than just an offertory message. I hope to bring a different aspect on the thought of generosity. Today we're going to look at the biblical subject of generosity. And not only generosity, but having that joy of generosity. If you want a title today, it's simply The Joy of Generosity. The more I thought about this subject, the more I reflected and meditated on it, I thought about different scriptures myself. And then I came up with one that you wouldn't normally think of when you think of the subject of generosity. Let's turn there together. 2 Corinthians 5:14. 2 Corinthians 5:14. This is our key verse for the day, and this really encompasses all of my message in this verse. 2 Corinthians 5:14, for the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died. Verse 15, and he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. So there are many ways that we can give of ourselves. So we look at the contrast of what we're thinking about this week and picturing that future way of life versus the way of life that we see around us now. If we think about the term generosity, it really means a giving of ourself. So it's just not only a monetary offering, it means a giving of our time, our service. If we think about money, and if we filled this whole auditorium up from floor to ceiling in money, we might say, well, what can that do for us in and of itself? Well, it can't really give us food unless we would eat it. It wouldn't give us clothes, just money stacked up here, unless we sewed the dollar bills together. Really wouldn't provide us shelter unless we kind of crawled in the middle of the money there. But what is it? It's a commodity to trade our service. Service is an act of generosity. We might think back to that foot washing when Jesus Christ was willing to humbly and unconditionally serve the disciples in that lowly task and perform that most unpleasant task, a service, and taught us in doing so to serve others. So if we think of the opposite of generosity, certainly that is selfishness. So we see the joy of generosity versus the unhappiness and the greed of selfishness. Let's turn over to Ecclesiastes as we think about the example of Solomon. Ecclesiastes 2. Let's look at the example of Solomon. Solomon tried it all. He did it all. Let's read his example starting in verse 1 of Ecclesiastes chapter 2. I haven't gotten there yet. Here we are. Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verse 1. I said in my heart, come now, I will test you with myrrh. Therefore enjoy pleasure. But surely this was also vanity. I said of laughter, madness, and of myrrh, what does it accomplish? I searched my heart how to gratify my flesh with wine, while guiding my heart with wisdom, and how to lay hold on folly till I might see what was good for the sons of men to do under heaven all the days of their lives. I made my works great. I built myself houses. I planted myself vineyards. We're looking at selfishness here. Solomon tried it all. He wanted to do it all. I made myself gardens and orchards. I planted all kinds of fruit trees in them. Verse 6, I made myself water pools from which to water the growing trees of the grove. I acquired male and female servants and had servants born in my house. Yes, I had greater possessions of herds and flocks than all who were in Jerusalem before me. I also gathered for myself silver and gold, the special treasures of kings and of provinces. I acquired male and female singers, the delights of the sons of men, and musical instruments of all kinds. So I became great and excelled more than all who were before me in Jerusalem. Also, my wisdom remained with me. And verse 10, whatever my eye desired, I did not keep from them, did not withhold my heart from any pleasure. For my heart rejoiced in all of my labor, and this was my reward from all of my labor. And I looked on the works that my hands had done, verse 11, and on the labor which I had toiled. And what did he say? Indeed, it was all vanity. Just grasping for the wind, there was no profit under the sun. It was like trying to reach up and grab the wind as it was blowing by. Let's drop down to verse 17. Therefore, I hated life, for the work that was done under the sun was distressing to me. For all is vanity and grasping for the wind. So we see that contrast of selfishness versus generosity. If we look at a dictionary definition of selfishness, it states, Merriam-Webster dictionary, concerned excessively or exclusively with oneself, seeking or concentrating on one's own advantage, pleasure, or well-being without regard to others, arising from concern with one's own welfare or advantage in disregard of others. So when we think of selfishness, it actually precedes sin. Why else would people commit sin if not to simply satisfy their own pleasure? How important is it then to overcome selfishness? An article written titled Selfishness versus Selflessness, Mr. William Bradford put it so well when he stated, and I quote, greed, envy, covetousness, lust, rebellion, thievery, idleness, lying, hypocrisy, backsliding, immorality, infidelity, pride, arrogance, gluttony, and most evils are products of a selfish life. He goes on to state, if we put sin in the sunlight, it will cast the shadow of selfishness, the opposite of generosity. So Satan uses selfishness as a tool to promote his way of life. And part of the problem with selfishness is it can't ever be satisfied. Never, no matter what you do. Let's turn over to James chapter 3 as we ask ourselves, where does selfishness come from? James chapter 3, we'll start reading in verse 14. James chapter 3, verse 14. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, selfishness confusion and everything are there. So we see they are earthly, sensual, demonic. Are we motivated by greed and selfishness, or are we motivated by generosity? There are numerous passages throughout the Bible talking about the joy of generosity. For there is no happiness in selfishness, and selfishness is sin. It's simply sin. Selfishness causes a person to focus on themselves, and that prevents them from experiencing the joys of giving and sharing and having good quality relationships. Once again, from Mr. William Bradford's article, if we would be truly happy, our acts must be acts of selflessness, turning sadness into joy, radiating kindness, dispelling hypocrisy. Selflessness fosters love, confidence, and trust. So the world lives a life of selfishness, and certainly we can see that if we only look around at society around us. So when we look at then at generosity, it becomes a tool. It also becomes a test for us, a test enabling us to learn, a test of self-control, a test of diligence, a test of faith, a test of trust. Let's turn with me, please, over to Proverbs chapter 3. I often refer to this as the book of wisdom, Proverbs chapter 3. And this really is a living principle. Proverbs 3 and verse 9. Proverbs 3, starting in verse 9. Honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of all your increase, so your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. God will take care of us. God will supply our needs. So many times we are anxious about this or that. We're anxious about money or finances or making ends meet. Luke 6, verse 38 tells us, give and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your bosom. For the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you. So many of you have proven this. You have proven this in your lives. We all probably are familiar with the verse in Matthew 3, 8, where it talks about testing God, that he doesn't open up the windows of heaven and bless us. It's all God's anyway, and certainly God does bless us. Are we robbing him, or are we robbing ourselves if we are not being generous? So money really is a tool. It's not a goal. It's a tool to live our faith by. It's a tool that is a way of life. It's just a tool. Do we look at money that way? If we think of selfishness and generosity, if we look at the headlines around the world, if we look at society in general, I just took a moment to write down some headlines. Some of them I picked up off of news sources as late as yesterday. Evil headlines: California wildfires, some of the largest in state history. Pakistani minister threatens India with nukes in bloody last war. States rationing liquor as alcohol shortages get worse. WHO WHO chief believes COVID pandemic could last another 2 years. Corporate America choking on debt. American bombers in North Korea nuke strike drills. Batman's booze problem. State Department warns students against travel. Study, 4 in 5 students can't read clocks. Murder up 30%. Russian spy ship off U.S. coast near a sub base. Mother and son becoming father and daughter. When we look at our nation, we are morally bankrupt. And just when we look at our nation, our world, we think that we can't sink any lower, we reach a new low. And we contrast that to positive things. Contrast that to what our dollars do. when we are generous, when we do give an offering. The Beyond Today magazine, the broadcast, church camps. Church camps are so meaningful for our young people. ABC, Ambassador Bible College, our publications, our webcast, the letters that are sent out, the study papers, the church website, ministers provided to people, the feast sites like the one we are enjoying here today, that joy, that knowledge of future peace that we're looking forward to, that pleasantness. What a beautiful place God has chosen to place his name here. Public proclamation, the new TV studio. I had the opportunity of spending some time in Cincinnati and seeing the new TV studio and how wonderful that is, and God's using that in such a positive way. When in taking a tour of the home office, spending some time there, as I mentioned, it was incredible to me how everybody working together there to try and squeeze every penny of efficiency out of every dollar that they come. They watch their copies, their number of copies. They watch every penny that is spent there. Such a positive thing. And when we give our offerings, it does make a difference. Our way of life makes a difference. So we ask ourselves, really, what is important in our lives? When we think about that, we reflect on the pearl of great price mentioned in Matthew 13, where it states that the kingdom of heaven, what we're looking forward to, is like that pearl of great price. And upon finding it, he went out and sold all that he had to buy it. So that's a focus on really how important this kingdom of God is to us. And it is very important. We're here picturing that this week. What we might say when we think of generosity, I don't really have anything. I have nothing. I don't have anything to give. But we have our time. We have a kind word. We have service, and we can pray for other people. Small acts of kindness, even signing the cards back there. All of these are acts of service and generosity that we can do. So we can't really, if we think about it, be truly generous if we don't have an attitude of contentment, if we're not really content with ourselves, if we don't feel blessed. But if we stop and think about it, we truly are blessed. When we think about not being content, it would be like that fellow that always wanted to buy a boat, and he just had that on his list to do. And finally, the big day came, and he bought his first boat. And he took it out that first day, and as he took it out, he looked over, and he saw the fellow with the bigger boat. And that person was looking over at the person with the bigger boat. And that person was looking over with the yacht. And so it can't be satisfied. That's the opposite of generosity. Let's turn to 1 Timothy chapter 6 together. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Are we content with what God has blessed us with? Do we count our blessings? 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 6. Now godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. Having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. Those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of many, verse 10, is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness, pierced themselves through with many sorrows. This has been a tripping point for some people. Let's drop down to verse 17. Command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. So as Luke 12, verse 15 tells us, one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses. If our life does consist in the abundance of things we possess, in our things, then we're missing out. We're missing an important part. We're missing a joy that we could have. When we think about Solomon, he tried it all. He did it all, but he wasn't content. And if you think about us, we actually live better than Solomon. If you think about how we are blessed, we go outside here after services, we'll get into our chariot and go to our respective places to live. And our chariot is much fancier, much faster than anything Solomon could have dreamed up. We can go to the grocery store and buy foods brought in from all over the world. We can get on an airplane and travel to another part of the world in just hours. We can get on our internet and have a conversation with people on the other side of the world, back and forth. Solomon couldn't even dream of anything like that. And yet sometimes we still don't feel blessed. We should be content with what God has blessed us with. We should take the time to stop and count our blessings and think truly what God has done for us. Sometimes we're not content because we compare ourselves with others. We think of wealth, our treasure is comparing ourselves with others many times. And when we do that, we're missing out on that joy of generosity. Nelson's Study Bible puts it this way: money in and itself is not the problem, but the love of money is. The love of money is a root, though not the root of evil, it states. The love of money can drive a person into all kinds of evil. Greediness may cause a believer to stray from the faith, it states. Christians may be blinded by greed and materialism to such a degree that they break away from their faith. A life focused on material things produces only pain, it states. And when you think about it, we're just stewards of God's money and things that he's blessed us with. It's all his anyway. God owns everything, including our time. He owns us. He made us. He is the giver of all good things. Exodus 19:5 states that all the earth is mine. Job 41:11 states everything under heaven is mine. When we think about that, we look out the windows here, it brings the verse back that states, when David states, the heavens declare God's glory, from the largest of the planets and solar systems all the way down to the finest atoms and particles. When we look and see the bald eagles flying over the lake, swooping down and grabbing a fish, all of God's creation declare his glory. And his creation is just beautiful. Psalms 24, verse 1 states, the earth is the Lord's, and all its fullness of the world, and those who dwell therein. So many people think that it's by their own efforts that they have wealth, or that they feel that they are great because they feel they have power, and that is their treasure. They feel their great treasure. So what we do with God's money, what we do with God's time, our service, is truly how we should focus, and focus ourselves that is important. It's one of our greatest treasures is not money. It's our service to each other and our acts of generosity. We can be a bondage to money, and it's an attitude that we might have. It's an attitude that if we're not careful, we can get caught up in. So we see this sin versus joy, selfishness versus generosity. We see the DNA of sin is selfishness. Proverbs 11:25 states, the generous soul will be made rich, and he who waters will also be watered. John 3:16, we're all familiar with that, that God loved the world, loved us so much that he gave us his only son. Does money make us happy? Does it make us truly happy? No, it doesn't. Does someone serving us give us joy? Not necessarily, but when we serve others, then we get that joy. 2 Corinthians 1 verse 24 states, we are fellow workers for your joy. Money doesn't make us happy or give us security. We only get that freedom from trusting in God for our happiness and our security. And the results of that then are contentment and joy. Everything is a gift from God. Our generosity is just simply an expression of our faith. When we think of generosity, it comes from our heart. It comes from deep down in. Deuteronomy 8 and verse 17 states, then you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand have gained me this wealth. And you remember, you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you power to get wealth. Do we remember that? Do we stop, meditate on that? Count our blessings. Think of how we can serve others. We all remember the example of the widow's mite, who really had nothing but gave what she had, Luke chapter 21 and verse 1. And yet the Pharisees gave so much more, but the gift of the widow, giving with the right attitude, meant so much more. 1 John 3, verse 17 tells us, whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? So we should not set ourselves above serving anyone. We should have an attitude of serving in any way that we can. We think of what Jesus Christ did for us. Is God alive in our hearts? And if he is, how is that manifested? How does it show up? It's manifested by the words we use, our language, our kindness, our long-suffering, not judging each other, not criticizing each other, but having that humility, that obedience, that generosity, that serving attitude. But certainly a word of caution comes into play because it takes godly wisdom. Certainly God wants us to be concerned about anyone who might be in need, but there are always those who will wrongly take advantage of other people, wrongly take advantage of generous people, and we're not truly helping them. In spite of having a proper heart, we have to use godly wisdom. I got a call yesterday from an elderly lady in North Dakota, and she had dealt with a problem in the past where she wants to help people out, but someone had taken advantage of her and had just taken her money. And she got these emails again from this person, and it was just a scam. But she said, she called me yesterday and said, they're quoting scripture. I feel like I need to help them. And it's clearly a scam. And these people are out there to take advantage of people. And so we have to use godly wisdom. This poor lady, she has nothing. She has nothing to give, but she'll give even though she doesn't have anything. And she has such a great heart. But I cautioned her that it was a scam, and clearly it was. When we think about our children, we don't always give our children every single thing that they ask for. We give them what they need and try and teach them lessons. I'm reminded of the story of the beggar who was sitting on the street corner one day, and up to the street corner pulls a big white Cadillac with a gentleman there, and he reaches out and he hands the beggar $50. And the beggar, oh, that's so nice, thank you so much, and he drives off. And a week later, he pulls up to the same intersection, reaches out and hands the beggar $50 and pulls off. And this goes on week after week. He pulls up to the intersection, and hands him $50 and drives on. Finally, one day, the white Cadillac pulled up to the corner and just drove on. And the beggar raised his fist up and said, "Where's my money? Where's my money at?" And so that's how the attitude of people can be. We have to use godly wisdom. We might think of the story of the bears in Yellowstone. And for years and years, all of the trash from Yellowstone went to a landfill right there in Yellowstone. And all the bears from all around came and ate at the landfill. Finally, someone said, "This is not good for the bears. It's not healthy for the bears. It's not helping them." And so they hauled all of the trash out. But sometimes we don't realize that if we're not careful, we're not helping people in some ways, if we're not careful. People, some need to learn diligence. Some need to learn lessons in life. And sometimes helping someone actually hinders them from learning these lessons. So it takes godly wisdom. God expects us to take care of our families, the needs of our families. Generosity is not helpful if it reinforces or encourages bad habits or conduct. As well, God expects a response of thankfulness. We should all have an attitude of gratitude, an attitude of thankfulness. Sometimes we need to gather up more information to make sure that we are making a wise decision when we help someone. Sometimes it's a mistake to give someone a gift that misuses that gift and abuses it. And if we see that abuse, we should learn from that. We certainly want to truly help people. Giving in some cases can contribute to problems of poverty. So once again, it takes godly wisdom. When we stop and think about that, when we stop and think about generosity in our life, we must stop and think of the greatest act of generosity of all time. And that was the act of Jesus Christ in his crucifixion and sacrifice for us. Often we should meditate and think about that, what he did for us, and truly what a blessing that is. So how do we view material things? We should put giving and serving ahead of acquiring possessions. We should know that people in good and genuine relationships are more important and more valuable than having money and material possessions. Having that proper perspective, it all belongs to God anyway. Our family should see the true benefit of attitudes of giving, attitudes of selflessness. So when we look at all the sins selfishness can lead to, we realize selfishness leaves us spiritually malnourished. God wants us to prosper. God wants us to enjoy life, but we should balance that with the proper attitude and focus on generosity. So as we look at the world around us and all of its struggles, we could be reminded of Christ's ultimate sacrifice for us. God wants us to invest our energy in acquiring spiritual treasures that will last forever. We shouldn't be impressed by money, degrees, titles. We should be impressed with kindness, integrity, humility, and generosity. So we might ask the question, where is your treasure? When we think of generosity, let's turn back to the book of Ecclesiastes. We were there at the beginning. As we wrap up, let's look at the book of Ecclesiastes as we look at Solomon's conclusion. After living the life that he lived, doing all of the things that he had done, living the life of selfishness, what was his conclusion after he learned all of these lessons? It's often good to think on this verse, Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 13. What was Solomon's conclusion? Verse 13, let's hear the conclusion of the whole matter. fear God, keep his commandments, for this is man's all. That was Solomon's conclusion. Can money make you happy? No. Can it give you joy? No. But the proper focus or perspective can, no? When we have the proper perspective, we can see the joy of generosity and the folly of selfishness. So let's finish up today referring back to 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 15, our key verse for this sermon. And he died for all, that those who should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. So we live with a different focus. We see Jesus Christ teaching his disciples about true joy of generosity when he took a towel and girded himself and washed the disciples' feet. And he taught what true service and generosity was. So as we look at these fall holy days that we're wrapping up here, let's not only think about giving monetarily, but let's reflect on how we might be generous in other ways also. How we might serve others, a kind word, an encouraging word, solving someone else's need. Take time to watch a young couple's children that just need some time to themselves. Talk to someone who's lonely. Talk to an older person. Talk to a child. And as we go through Family Day today, make it a point to talk to someone out of our inner circle. Talk to someone out of our age group. Spend some time with someone that's discouraged. Look for ways to become someone's joy. And let's also reflect on what that future world will look like. A world that will be a generous world in all aspects. When we compare the world we live in, let's stop and meditate often on what that world will look like. We look forward to a time when our world will be a world of generosity. So let's reflect on that future. And let's also remember that ultimate service, that ultimate generosity. And in doing so, we can have a better understanding of the true joy of generosity.